thank you very much. Our prayer should be that we would reflect the glorious grace of God, the redemption that is ours in Him, that we would live in light of that truth and show it to others around us. Thank you very much. We're going to dismiss the children at this point for junior church. They can walk back to their teacher in the back. And the rest of us, I'll invite us to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, let's read a passage and then we'll discuss it. Ephesians 4, let's begin our reading in verse number 7. Verse 7 of chapter 4, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. If you skip down to verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Our church does not exist in a vacuum. The founding of our church was in 1983, but it was not founded in isolation from other people. Our church has connections built into its foundational framework, both constitutionally, institutionally, and biblically. What I mean by this is that we stem from a long line of many other individuals, churches, and generations of Christians who have gone before us. Many have gone to blaze the biblical trail regarding Christianity generally and the church specifically. What we do here today, 2,100 or so years, or 2,000 or so years after Christ, is not unique. We have a long line of history that we are following. What we do here does not happen by whim, nor personal fancy. When I prepare messages, I don't ask myself, well, what should I rant about today? The pulpit is not my personal soapbox, so to speak. The hymns that we sing follow a historic tradition of theological conservatism. The elements of our worship are rooted in the teachings of the first century apostolic church. Certain forms have morphed over time in one way or another, from generation to generation to different cultures and lands. We are Heritage Baptist Church, built on the foundational blocks of the apostles of Jesus Christ, with Christ as our head. And as the church, it is important that we properly stay grounded in our historic tradition while we strive ahead to the glory of God in our current time and place. The Bible uses this word church. The Greek word is ekklesia, mostly translated as church, sometimes translated as assembly, to describe who we are. We are the church. This building in which we meet is not the church, though we kind of use it in that form, in that sense, but technically and biblically speaking, the church is not wood or drywall. It is people, and a particular kind of people. The word ecclesia is used 114 times in the New Testament, 90 of which refer specifically to the local church. It is the local church that gains the most attention in the New Testament. Acts records the early activities of the church and its spread. The epistles are largely written to local churches or church leaders. The beginning chapters of Revelation also contain letters to specific local churches. To define what a church is has been attempted by many people. Let me give you somewhat of a lengthy, but I think a good attempt at this. This is by Henry Barrow, who was an English separatist Puritan, and he wrote this in 1589. Quote, "This church, as it is universally understood, containeth in it all the elect of God that have been, are, or shall be. But being considered more particularly, as it is seen in this present world, it consisteth of a company and fellowship of faithful and holy people gathered together in the name of Christ Jesus, their only King, priest, and prophet, worshiping him aright, being peaceably and quietly governed by his officers and laws, keeping the unity of faith in the bond of peace and love unfeigned." End quote. The emphasis of the New Testament is the local church. A local group of believers in Jesus Christ who have been baptized, who organize themselves with leadership, who practice the ordinances, who regularly meet together for the purposes of worship, fellowship, and instruction. That, of course, may not be an exhaustive definition or description, but it is helpful. Every Christian should be a part of a local Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church. And as the local church, there are different descriptions used to help give meaning to who we are and how we are to function. And as you read through the New Testament, you find several. You find like the idea of temple or a building. You find the idea of a bride. You find the idea of a people of God. But perhaps the one that gets most attention is the concept that Sonny read about from 1 Corinthians 12. And that is the idea of a body. That we as a church are the body of Christ. That passage, 1 Corinthians 12, is a significant one teaching that notion. And here in Ephesians 4, we also catch that idea as well. As a local church living in 2020, gathered here in Dover, New Hampshire, it is not only important but required of us to grow together as the body of Christ. Failure to do this brings with it significant consequences, but when we choose to obey, it brings great blessing. I want us to consider a few thoughts this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, this passage that I read earlier, especially verses 11 through 16. First, notice here that there is organization for this task. The church is an organized organism. You could perhaps put it that way. And it is organized with a head. The head of the church is Christ. This passage states it. Other passages, Ephesians 5:23, Colossians 1:18, describe that for us. And here in verse 15, it mentions that same idea. What does that mean? Christ being the head. Well, again, if you think of the terms of your physical body, you have a head. If you were to chop off your head, not much more would happen to the rest of your body. It is your head that directs what goes on. You have the brain in your head that gives direction to the body. And Christ is the one who does that. He is the head. He gives the direction for his church. He said in Matthew, "I will build my church." And he is the one who gives direction then to his church. But there are also human leaders that are set in place, these offices that Barrow mentioned. Verse 11 speaks to this. It says that Christ gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. Now, the days of the formal apostle or the formal prophet are done. The apostolic age is complete. There are no more apostles and prophets, like the formal office is concerned. But there are these pastor teachers and there are these evangelists that are mentioned here. Specifically with regards to the pastor teacher, there are qualifications given for these men, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. But notice here that they are tasked with a certain function. It says there in verse 11, he gave these people, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those are not technically three different tasks. The wording here in the King James can be a little bit confusing in that sense. It is for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry with the goal of the edification of the body of Christ. It's really one thought broken up into three components here. The perfecting or the furnishing or the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. You know, one of my primary responsibilities as your pastor is to equip you to do the work of the ministry of the local church. And frankly, I know I need to improve upon this role and am making efforts to seek to do that. But nonetheless, this is how the passage discusses the role of the pastor with regards to the body of Christ. Christ is the head. He is the director. But there are these certain offices that are also set in place. Pastor, teacher is specified here. We also know from the pastoral epistles, the office of deacon is another office of the local church. But the head has a body underneath it. And the body is the church. We carry out the mission and the desires of the head, Jesus Christ. And this idea is given to us here at the end of verse 12 and also the beginning of verse 16. So look at verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted or pressed together by that which every joint supplies. Think of this in terms of body language. Your body has joints and ligaments and muscles. And as all of those components work together, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, it makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Or if you maybe look across the page or flip back a page or two to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, and hath put all things under his feet, gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. As the body, 1 Corinthians 12, furthered that metaphor by talking about the various parts of the body, the eyes, the ears, the nose, and so forth. And one author writes this, the use of this metaphor lays emphasis on the unity of the church, the interdependence of its members, and their vital relationship with its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think we understand those concepts, at least in theory. We get the idea that Christ is the head. We get the idea that he gives direction and leading. We know that we're the body. We know that, okay, we have a pastor. We have deacons and so forth in the church to help the function and the organization and so forth. But it's interesting that this passage, as well as 1 Corinthians 12, puts a particular emphasis with regards to our responsibility to one another as the body. And what is that primary responsibility that the body has to itself? Well, look at the text and see if you can find what it is. Can you pick out what that primary responsibility is that we have to one another? It's mentioned twice. It is the idea of, it starts with the letter E, ends with Y, and rhymes with metify. It is the word edify or edification. Verse 12 again. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or unto the edifying of the body of Christ. Or verse 12, the end of the verse, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that word edify means to build up. It is more of an architectural kind of a term. It communicates development of one another as the body of Christ. Think of it this way. It doesn't take long to drive around the area of Dover, to notice all kinds of construction. Or if you've spent any time on the Spalding Turnpike in the last 5-6 years, you can see all kinds of construction there too. Things are being built, new roads are being built, new buildings, homes, businesses, they're all being built. The city will call that development. Or, for instance, another example, right next to our church, there is this, the house next door, that's the Foster's home, as in Foster's Daily Democrat, but there's this road that goes between their home and our church lot, and that road used to lead to this more property by the Fosters, but they have basically sold it, subdivided it, and now there's several roughly $1 million homes that have been developed. It's a development that they say. It's building up. That's this idea. That's that kind of idea that is saying here. This idea of building up of the body. Our responsibility as a local church is to edify one another, to build one another up, to develop each other. And the text suggests a few ways that this occurs. Verse 11 says that the human leadership of the church is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry with the goal of the edification of the body of Christ. Okay, so that is part of one way that this can happen is it goes upon me to help equip us to be able to do that. Ministering to one another, serving one another, is one way to build up and develop each other into the kind of body of Christ that we ought to be. And that comes with me instructing, helping us to understand how to do that. Verse 15 also suggests something, that of what others have called truthing in love, speaking the truth in love, or truthing in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This also helps in this development, to help further develop us to be like the body of Christ as we, as the individual members of the body, are speaking truth to each other in love. And notice the context in which it tells us that. It follows right on the heels of verse 14, so that we're not just going like driftwood in the ocean, going wherever the popular current leads, tossed to and fro by every doctrine and slide of men and all these different philosophies and ideas and trends and all this kind of stuff. So that we're not doing that, we're to be truthing in love. We're to be speaking the truth in love, helping to guard each other. And again, that's part of my goal, my responsibility as your pastor. But we ought to be doing that to one another. Verse 16 gives us a different suggestion as well. And I'm going to read verse 16 from the ESV. The King James wording can be a bit confusing and tricky. Let me read this from the ESV. It says, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And the idea here of this verse is that as each member of the body properly functions in this kind of idea, in this kind of setting, with this kind of goal in mind, it's a beautiful thing. It works together properly, and it grows, and it builds itself up in love. That is the interdependence that was spoken of earlier. As a body, we are held together in an incredible intricacy. And again, think of this, use that metaphor that Paul used. Think of your own body. When your body is functioning properly, it's a nice thing, isn't it? And sometimes parts of our body choose to rebel. And we have problems. Well, think of that, translate that now into the body life of the church. When things work together properly, there's health, there's growth, there's There's development. But when one part of the body chooses to rebel, there's problems. There's difficulties. That same kind of picture is what this passage is describing. Now, what is this development towards? We're seeking to grow. We're seeking to be built up. We're seeking to develop. But what is the goal of that? Well, verse 13 tells us that it is meant to help us grow to be more like Christ under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That edification is not just social interaction that we have with one another. It is not merely church functions or gatherings that we have. It is not merely activities that we enjoy together. The building up from a biblical perspective is focused on our inner man. Growth in the local church is focused on spiritual growth, mutual spiritual edification of the body together with one another. Now, the idea of edification is the word that's used for that activity. And perhaps we could link it with another New Testament word that I think fits with it very well. And that is the word of discipleship. For in discipleship, it's people interacting with one another for a purpose of growing, developing to be like Christ. So in a sense, if we take those two ideas together, which I don't think is far-fetched to do, as a body of believers who are seeking to function properly together, we must have as the goal development towards Christ, likeness to Christ's image. For that's the end. That's the goal that we have. Now, secondly, what are the consequences of not submitting to a text like this? And I'm going to grant something that this text does not specifically delineate this side of the issue. But I'm going to take this concept and spin it and use our sanctified imagination and knowledge of the Scripture to talk about potential consequences of not following this kind of pattern. I think there is the consequence that comes that I'm just going to call entitlement. Entitlement is the mindset that says, I deserve something. I'm entitled to something. I have the right to something. You see, in the context of this passage, there is no emphasis on the me or the I, meaning capital I, letter I, of the church. The emphasis is on the body, the togetherness, the unity together, the growth together. And when we fail to follow that notion, the opposite of the togetherness or the we-ness is me-ness. And we focus our attention on me. The Spirit can occur because of different things. Maybe it's a member who's been a member the longest time and they may believe they're entitled to certain privileges. Or a person who is in a certain position may believe they have a right to do certain things. The Spirit can be rooted in the secular mindset of fighting for our rights and so forth. But to be a Christian means that I personally repent and believe the gospel of Christ. And Christianity in the New Testament is always linked to the fellowship of the saints. A person is saved, baptized, and becomes a part of the greater body. That is the New Testament pattern. Saved, baptized, added to the church. The early church held things in common with each other. They helped each other out. When there were individualistic mindset or this entitlement idea, think Ananias and Sapphira, bad things happened. It hurt the body. Entitlement seeks to emphasize the individual rather than the body, and left unchecked, it will lead to another potential consequence, which I'll call discontentment. Because there is a spirit of entitlement in the heart, there will be discontentment also evident. And this discontentment is something that is negative along with its griping, complaining spirit. Old Testament Israel had this as they were discontent with their current condition as led by God and Moses and believed they were even better off dying in Egypt than they were with Moses in the wilderness. They made that kind of statement. We'd be better off dead in Egypt than we are with you, Moses. And when this entitled discontentment grows, it progresses further like a cancerous tumor and will lead to a third consequence, which I'll call division. Division within the church specifically. And this is brought out to us in 1 Corinthians 12. Sonny read that earlier for us, that there be no schism. That's the word. No division in the body. Paul argues that if one part of the body thinks it doesn't need another part or thinks more of himself than he ought to, it can breed division within the church. The various gifts and abilities and functions of each part of the body are important. And we're not to think more highly of ourselves and our opinion than we ought to. We're to encourage and preserve the unity of the body, not breed more discontentment among the body. And when that discontentment festers, it can lead to a fourth consequence, that of spiritual destruction. And this is the kind of spirit that destroys the church. Church splits. Some churches split wide open. And oftentimes, unfortunately, because of somebody feels entitled to something, which breeds discontentment, which brings the spirit of griping and complaining and all these kind of things, and eventually division within the church. This is the kind of spirit that will destroy your Christian testimony. This is the kind of spirit that will destroy your family. This is the kind of spirit that will destroy relationships with other people. The edification of the body of Christ is of significant importance to the Lord. The destruction of the body of Christ, especially from within, is never honored or biblically justified. When each part of the body faithfully fulfills its roles, there is love expressed, there is unity enjoyed, there is development that occurs, there is glory given to God. In your worship guide on the inside right part of that, I put a lengthy quotation from Henry Thiessen, who passed away, but he was a theologian, and he wrote a systematic theology book that is very good. Of many systematic theology books, it's fairly simple, written on a good lay level to understand. I'd encourage you maybe to even get it yourself. And I put this quote in here regarding the church. I'll let you read it. But the point that I'm trying to create with that is this kind of building up happens on Sunday. He mentions that. But it also is meant to be done interpersonally, which the quotation also mentions. This idea of building up one another. And the title of the message is, we need to grow together as a body in 2020. I want to encourage us again, as I mentioned last week, to wake up to our spiritual lethargy and particularly call us to the grand and glorious task of building up and growing together as the church. There is much hard work that goes into the building of a house or any kind of structure that you build. And there is much that we have to do to take care of our physical bodies properly as well. And there is much more that we must do to develop one another as the body of Christ this year. That begins with me. Going back to the beginning of the passage, that Christ gave these different functions, these different roles, pastor, teacher, for the purpose of equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. It starts with me. I know that. But I'm asking you to join me in that process, to link together and to follow what I'm trying to teach, albeit imperfectly. And let's seek to grow together as the body this year. Beginning next month, I want to lay out for us a vision for our church as we move forward for the glory of God, to help give a bit further clarification and direction of how we can do that together as a church. But this job of edification is not mine alone. If I seek to equip us for this work of the ministry, it is also required that each member take the responsibility to be equipped and fulfill the task as well. There are no legitimate excuses. We all have a role and a job to do, and it's vital that we do so for the glory of God. I'm thankful for the work that has been done. And this is not a call because that nothing is happening. This is a call to say more needs to happen. Let's not be content with where we are. Let's progress. Let's grow. Let's pursue this for the glory of God and for the good of His church. So I want you to pray with me this week and this year as we seek out God's mind for our church, as we grow together to edify one another. We are the church. We have a meeting house. That's what they used to be called. Meeting houses. I thought we kind of need to put that on the church sign. Harris Baptist Meeting House. Because the church lives different places. But let's function together and look for ways how we can edify one another for the glory of God and for the good of His saints. So in keeping with the theme that I've tried to create this month, what is the next step you can do? What's just the next step in that process for you? Let's work toward that end for the glory of God. Let's pray together.